Morning. Marcus, I really appreciate your opening. It ties right in with what I was going to speak on this morning. I had to think of three different verses in the Bible when you talked about heart that kind of stand out to me, and that is, and tie into what I want to speak on this morning, is out of the heart the mouth speaketh, deceitfully wicked, who can know it? God is truth, every man's a liar. Those are all verses that kind of jar me when it comes to thinking about our heart. That was very well done. I've been going through the book of James, one of my favorite books in the Bible, probably because of its practicality. And so we're ready for James 3. Now, if you remember, I themed the book of James as self-sacrifice or self-preservation. So as we go through James, that's kind of what anchoring our thinking, and that is, are we living a self-sacrificing life, or are we living a self-preserving life? You can turn to Proverbs 18. So I want to read you my favorite chapter in Proverbs as it has to do with our words. So if I was to title this message, it would be Words Kill or Words Give Life. Words Kill or Words Give Life. Now, as you follow along, you'll notice I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, but I think you can fact check it while we're reading. Verse 1, unfriendly people care only about themselves. They lash out at common sense. Fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. Doing wrong leads to disgrace, and shameful behavior brings contempt. Wise words are like deep waters. Wisdom flows from the wise like a bubbling brook. It is not right to acquit the guilty or deny justice to the innocent. Fools' words get them into constant quarrels. They are asking for a beating. The mouths of fools are their ruin. They trap themselves with their lips. Rumors are dainty morsels that sink deep into one's heart. A lazy person is as bad as someone who destroys things. The name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run to him and are safe. The rich think of their wealth as a strong defense. They imagine it to be a high wall of safety. Haughtiness goes before destruction. Humility precedes honor. Spouting off without listening to the facts is both stupid and shameful. The human spirit can endure a sick body, but who can bear a crushed spirit? Intelligent people are always ready to learn. Their ears are open for knowledge. Giving a gift can open doors. It gives access to important people. The first to speak in court sounds right until the cross-examination begins. Flipping a coin can end arguments. It settles disputes before powerful opponents. An offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locks with bars. Wise words satisfy like a good meal. The right words bring satisfaction. The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. The man who finds a wife finds a treasure, and he receives favor from the Lord. The poor plead for mercy, the rich answer with insults. There are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. All right, James 3, you can turn your Bibles to that. The power of the tongue. Words kill and words give life. James was hated for his practical message. He was finally killed. We will be too, if not openly, secretly. We hate having our inconsistencies being exposed. When the lights go on, the roaches flee. People will leave churches where leaders speak truth in love and in boldness. James is rather pessimistic about our ability to control our tongues. And I would say that only applies that God is the only one that gives us the power to do that. And Jesus asked God this for his disciples in John 17:17, when he said, "Make them holy by your truth. Teach them their word. Teach them your word, which is truth." And then within 50 days of his death, God answered that prayer by giving the disciples the Holy Spirit. So it's our only hope to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I actually know this because the Queen keeps asking me when she hears me say something she doesn't like if that came from the Holy Spirit. And, you know, if I get annoyed, then she knows. But moving into James 1, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly." So my first question to you is he discouraging us to become teachers in the church? So I'm not sure what your definition of a teacher is, but a teacher is an influencer. So if you're an influencer in the church, you're a teacher. So, you know, that applies to far more than people that are standing in the pulpit. I personally don't see myself as a teacher, but as a spiritual gift, but there's a lot of teachers among us, gifted teachers. That's why I would be one to promote adult Sunday schools, so we could leverage those teachers, but it's only my perspective. One thing I think we failed to realize is that if you are a teacher, you're an influencer, what you say is at least 10 times more impactful than what others say. We know this in leadership, especially in business. If you are a leader, you have the potential of releasing those people to succeed elsewhere. So on that note, we think, well, in church, we don't have that luxury. I beg to disagree to some degree, because I feel like that we don't have the luxury not to dismiss them to succeed elsewhere if they do not see them, if they're not willing to contribute to the vision, mission, values of the church. But still, what our teachers say holds a lot of responsibility and accountability. And the reason why is because of how many people they affect and how they can impact their trajectory. Is that better? Well, I'm distracting enough. I don't want to use that, I guess. Okay, so, you know, the seriousness of this thing when he talks about with teachers and why they're going to be judged more strictly is because they will impact the trajectory of every church. So who we choose or lift up as our leaders in our church is a serious thing. It's both important and dangerous. And James was speaking as a teacher. All right, verse 2. "Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way." I think that's a pretty interesting verse. Indeed, we all make mistakes. So, you know, Marcus mentioned that already in his opening, that our hearts aren't perfect, and we do make mistakes. It's a good time to take inventory and ask yourself where your heart is on that scale. Because if you're on the wrong end of the scale, regardless of how much, it determines how well you're going to recover. So he's saying, if we could control our tongues, we'd be perfect. I don't think anyone, of course, sees themselves as perfect here. And if you were, I'd say your tongue's probably messed up. So we're humans. We all make mistakes. We all say things, use words that are not appropriate. So what's our safeguard as teachers? And what's the powers of the tongue? You know, we can bless or curse. We can encourage, we can discourage. We can be thankful. We can complain. These are all things that come out of our mouths and need to be evaluated. You know, there's a Chinese proverb that goes like this. It says, if you're planning for a year, sow rice. If you're planning for a decade, plant trees. If you're planning for a lifetime, educate people. So your teachers are important, and they will impact a lifetime. And I would add to that, if you're planning for eternity, invest in people. So why is our tongue responsible for the control of everything else? So we mentioned, you know, out of the heart the tongue speaketh. Some verses, Luke 6:45 says, a good man out of a good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So the treasure chest of our language is in our heart. A generation of vipers in Matthew 12:34, a generation of vipers. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of your heart the mouth speaketh. So the tongue is a window into our hearts. So we can make a large, in verse 3, let's read that verse. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in his mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn whatever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. You know, that always impressed me. I went toward a ship out in California. It was called the Mary. And that was one mammoth ship. And you could go down in the hull and actually go back and look at the propeller. And then you saw this rudder right behind the propeller. And when you looked at that rudder in proportion to the ship, it was just... You just sat there and it was amazing. But it was probably the size of two doors, maybe. A little taller than that. But to think about how massive that ship was and just seeing that little rudder that impacted the trajectory of that ship was pretty impactful. So there's six things that he compares the tongue to here. He compares it to the bridle on the horse's mouth, the rudder on the ship, and he also talks here, we'll read as far as the spark that can burn a forest, and then he talks about the power of fire and the power of to corrupt us entirely and finally to damn us to hell. So verse 5 says, in the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. That's pretty strong language about our tongue. But I think, you know, to read over that and really put some thought into it, hopefully it gives us some seriousness about how what little we can say to make the that makes a huge impact on people around us. So, in comparison, the tongue is just this little part of the body, and yet it compacts many souls and defines their direction in life. And I think about that especially as a dad. You know, what were the words that I used that hurt my children? What were the words I used that discouraged my children? What were the words I used that maybe affected their trajectory? I think back in my own life and think about, you know, some things that people told me and how impactful it was. You know, people in your life that, school teachers, your pastor, it's your teachers in your life, people that you respect and see as your teachers. If I would, you know, if I do life over, I don't really look back resentfully on life. But I do a lot of reflection. I think life, we all have life experience. We all have to answer the very same question in every decade of our life. You know, decade over decade is extremely predictable. You had to answer the same questions I did when you were 40, when you were 50, when you were 60. You had to ask the same questions. You had different life experience, but you had to ask the same questions because of the season of life you're in. And the impact people can have, and making a choice for who you hang out with or who you get your who you sign up as your teacher has a huge impact. You just came back from SMBI. Think about the impact of the teachers out there. So it is extremely important that we choose our teachers. And I'd say if you don't like the teachers of joy, I'd find other teachers. It would be to your benefit so that you can hear. Anyway, moving into nothing in the body, I think, has such a relational impact to bless and curse. So effortless, we can just say something and have such an impact. It's just amazing. So we as teachers and influencers, leaders, must be in constant guard of what we're saying and how that's interpreted. So the irony of that, though, is what you say is only as valuable as the life you live. And if your words aren't in sync with your life, your message will be lost. You know, it's interesting. In my work, they say that 80% of your work is to do with people saying the wrong thing or not having it clearly articulated. So 80% of your work is to help people have more meaningful conversations. So my definition of what I do is help leaders have better conversations with themselves so they can have more meaningful conversations with others. Now, the downside of that is what you think you're saying and what other people think you're saying can be two very different things. But there's something very magical when you take what you're saying and you document it. So I get in a lot of trouble because I actually process out loud. And people think everything I'm saying, I believe, okay? Actually, a lot of times I'm processing, I'm trying to get a reaction, okay? Because when I get you amped up, I'm going to find out what's in your heart, all right? Until that happens, it could be very surface. So I don't always say nice things. Sometimes I say bad things to get a reaction, and then that gets me in trouble. But that's where Sharon kind of comes in and says it's not the Holy Spirit. But the older I get, I guess the more adamant I get about the fact that meaningful conversation is always anchored in great documentation. I don't know if you know, have any of you guys read the book called Death by Email? All right, well, man, it was an old book. But anyway, in that book, it talks about how lethal email is because of how it can be misunderstood but not seeing, because words are only a small portion of communication. If you don't believe that, think back about when we had church over Zoom, okay? As close as that came, it still didn't cut it by being in person. And there's a lot of science and study around that. That's why trying to run an organization without documentation is an absolute joke. This whole thing of not having any guidelines for a church is ludicrous. You know, without documentation, how do you think you're going to bring people to march in the same direction? I think it would be really good for us all to join the Army and realize how much documentation there is to be in the Army. It defines the expectation. It gives guidelines and non-negotiables to be part of this team. And it actually is a gift to the people that are members of that team because now there's alignment. Did you know the largest employer in the world of the most unemployable people? Do you know who that is? I'm sure y'all have eaten there. McDonald's. Do you know why McDonald's can hire the most unemployable people in the world? So the next time you go to McDonald's, I would like you to ask them, and they'll probably let you, go back and ask them to look in the kitchen. And then you will know why McDonald's is the most unemployable, hires unemployable people. Not only that, they get tax credits to do it. But the reason why they do that is the level of their systems and processes. If you've enjoyed, now they actually took the pickles out, I think, out of the Big Mac. But if you would go to Hamburger School, which is in northern Pennsylvania, they would tell you how to put the pickles on the hamburger, and they'd overlap them clockwise. All right? Now, if I told you to, everybody here to go to Joy, you had to put your pickles on your sandwich and overlap them clockwise, we'd probably empty out pretty quick. But the reason why you do that is they don't want the pickles to fall out on your lap. See? All right, that's kind of funny. But I think they quit doing pickles because it saved them a couple million. So I believe that meaningful conversation is always anchored in great documentation. Now, what's the cool part is people try to spiritualize this and say, oh man, we are all serving the Lord. We all want to do the same thing. Yeah, right. How's that working out for you? Anyway, the other part of that is, I believe second only to McDonald's is a church. And the reason why I believe that is our job is to prioritize the poor and the homeless. Now, how are we going to attract the poor and the homeless if we aren't intentional about what we do with this? And why do you think God inspired the Bible to be written in the first place? I mean, that's a huge book. And that's the way we're supposed to live. God knew it. He knew this as soon as Eve started picking apples. What's he saying about grand speeches? I thought that was interesting. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. Well, my perspective is there's a lot of people making grand speeches. All right, verse 7, it says, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. This is where James seems to be a little cynical about the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. So I believe I will die a successful man if my children can look in the eyes of every human being and see Jesus. And if that's the case, they have to see each human being as created in the image of God and give them that level of respect regardless of who they are and what they do. And so, verse 10, it says, blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brethren and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives and a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. So how can the tongue do both? So verse 9 and 10, verses 11 and 12, it says, how can both come out? And is James contradicting himself in this? You know, not that Matthew 15:11 says, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of a mouth, that's what defiles him. So our speech will betray us. Did you ever hear when you confront somebody and they say, oh, I didn't really say that? You know, really? You know, one thing, Marcus mentioned sales. But one thing in sales is you have to learn what people aren't saying. Because most of what they say, we wouldn't call them a liar, but it actually is not what they mean. So you have to read between the lines and actually hear what people are saying. Because people don't want to go against you because they don't want to deal with that. So in most times, so you have to read between the lines. So I would encourage you, watch what you say and how you say it, because people are interpreting. In fact, there's as many people interpreting what I'm saying right here, right now, as many people are in this room. All right. Now let's move in toward the last of here. True wisdom comes from God. So verse 13, it says, if you are wise in understanding God's way, prove it by the living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes with wisdom. So we talked about this already a little bit, but what's your definition of an honorable life? James says, live it out by what you do and be humble about it. And if you feel compelled to be telling people what you're doing, you're not wise, he says. You're only trying to convince yourself and others that you're doing enough. Do you ever think about that? Listen to people that are always telling you what they're doing or up to, and there's a good chance they're trying to convince themselves of something. I think this is a key of why we have lost our empathy as a Western church and convinced ourselves of living a consumer lifestyle over a sacrificial lifestyle. In fact, we say our consumerism is extremely important for us to create fulfilling family development, which makes me smile. You know, ask any of your children to compare all that consumerism to their recent church and trip to Mexico or Romania or Kensington Street. Ask them which was more fulfilling. I think as dads, it's time for us to start asking our children what they find most fulfilling and to get behind them, cheer them on. Verse 14, but if you are bitterly jealous, interesting, this follows verse 13. It says, but if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. Now, I posted a video that comes from someone that is a pretty popular thought leader, Simon Sinek, and it was on empathy. I referenced that we should start kissing each other again, but he actually said there that he got to the point where he started telling the people that he cared the most about during COVID. I remember his post in COVID, and he was a very lonely man. And he started mentioning how he came out of COVID. He started telling people he loved them and the impact that made on the people that were closest to him. Maybe we should tell people, maybe we should verbalize that more. You know, Tim, wake up in the morning, give me a call, tell me how much you're loving, you know, things like that. We'll work on that before we go to kissing. But I would probably stop there. Okay, moving into this next section, and he was talking about we have the Western world and its loss of empathy, and that was his focus. And it was just really strange hearing that from a thought leader that has the level of respect in the business world that he does. He came up with the theory of why, which you might have remembered. What's your why in life? All right, verse 14. Does a godly man need to defend himself? And when he talked about don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying, does a godly man really need to defend himself? You know, what's our motives when we boast? Verse 15. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Now, we aren't too quick to label something demonic in our culture. We actually call it different. We have a lot of terms, scientific terms, that we put on those labels as a way to dumb them down. But maybe it's time for us to look at Scripture and see what it was that was demonic, and then address the demonic behavior first in our congregation before we address the demonic behavior in others. So this is what he says is demonic. Jealousy. So I looked up the definition of jealousy. Driven by what other people have that you don't. That's demonic. Selfishness. Concerned excessively and exclusively with oneself. Seeking or concentrating on one's own advantage, pleasure, and well-being, concerned with one's own welfare or advantage in disregards to others. That's demonic. Do you ever think of it that way? Maybe give us a knee jerk. 16, for wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. All right, so if so if you find disorder and evil, good chance it's limited to these two things. And think about that. I thought a lot about that. Jealousy and selfish ambition has corrupted our churches. Verse 16 says, whenever there is jealousy, okay, we already talked about that. So the question is, what is the environment jealousy and self-ambition create in your home, in your church, in your business, or in your ministry? Because you'll eliminate a lot of disorder and evil in any of those four categories because there are organizations of people. Then he goes into verse 17. It says, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. 18, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. So here's listed eight descriptions of wisdom, and it's pure, it's peace-loving, it's gentle, it gives up their own will for others. It's full of mercy, good deeds, no favoritism, sincere. What if we list all those, put them on a little card and put them in our wallet, and anytime we're tempted to say something out of emotion that we'd read those four words, those eight words, it would be an awfully good filter. Or maybe we should just nail it to the wall. What's the peacemaker's reward? What are the seeds of peace? What does the Bible say about the harvest of the righteous? In conclusion, for our words to consistently give life, we must be full of the Holy Spirit. Keep those four words as a filter, and you will bring joy, love, peace to everyone in the sound of your voice. So welcome to Joy Christian Fellowship, the Church of the Tamed, Tongued Saints. In closing, I'll read one of my favorite little poems. Anyway, it was attributed to Mother Teresa. People are often unreasonable, illogic, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and frank, people may cheat you. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find sincerity and happiness, they may be jealous, but be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the very best you have, and it may never be enough, but give the best you've got anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it is not between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway.